And you're more powerful than you know. And so this is your more powerful than you know, part four. Because I think Christians, they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. And, you know, Paul says there in Galatians, you know, the child, he's no different than the servant, though he be Lord of all, because he's still a child. And in the church, it's like life. Growing up is tough, and most people want to stay as babes. But and Paul and all the epistles, I want you to grow up, because when you're not grown up, you're tossed to and fro. And the church, even though it's a church, has no power, because they act like children. And so we're looking at this, and man, some of the things we've been learning on Wednesday nights are just wowing too, when it comes to prayer. But you're more powerful than you know. And I'm not saying that you of yourself are, but you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, though. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The same miracles that Jesus did, he didn't do them because he was Son of God. He did them. He laid that aside. And he did the miracles because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was in union with the Father. He was us. He didn't walk 3 feet above the ground. He suffered and got hungry and bled and was tired, and just like a man. But he lived from the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. Same one and not another one. And I mean, so let me read you a couple of verses here from Psalms number 2. And we've been looking at this psalm, and I'm going to start at verse 6. And I didn't really know where to start, so when I just looked in this psalm, and I thought, man, how could you skip this verse? Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is God speaking, okay? Well, remember we talked about Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2, a picture, starts out a picture of the crucifixion. Why do the heathen rage? Imagine a vain thing. And then we come down to this part. God's wrath was Jesus in his resurrection. The wrath of God stood up against the wrath of men. And then in verse 6, this is God speaking. And through David in the Psalms, God is declaring, I have set my king. I know that people sing songs and talk about we got to lift Jesus up, but God has done lifted him up and set his king on his holy hill. I don't have to lift him up. God's already done it. Exalted him high above. I've set my king. And then in verse 7, this is Jesus speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. God makes a declaration. I've set my king on the holy hill. Then Jesus speaks. He says, I'm going to declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten of me. And this is still Jesus talking in verse 7. Ask of me. Ask of me. Well, we've been talking about ask. What does it mean? How does this salvation work out? How does this relationship work out? How does prayer work out? And he says, ask of me. Now, I always wondered, and we'll get into a little bit of these later, because I don't know how you battle these things in your mind, but you used to think, well, if God knows everything, why ask? I mean, you know, he makes the declaration, the hairs of your head are numbered, he knows your thoughts before you even know how to think them. So why ask? Why not, God, just do it. Be done with it. Get me out of the loop. You know it's a mess, fix it. But from our, I mean, he's looking at us, and he's looking at the sun because we're in the sun, and he says, ask of me. You realize that there was a lie called the lie back in the garden. And the lie says, if you'll eat this, you'll be as God. In other words, he was saying, God is withholding something from you. God's withholding something. You know that mean old God over there? He's withholding something from you. And if you'll do this, you'll be as God. You won't need him anymore. He's holding, withholding. Guys, that thinking has come into the church today because we think God is withholding something from us. That's why we try to beg him and try to pray him into things. We try to coerce God because we think he's holding back. Cindy's talking about come and eat at the table, but we really don't believe that. If we did, we would come. But we think he's holding something back or I'm not worthy. Yeah. I'm just an old sinner, you know, I'm not worthy. If it ain't God holding back, I'll hold myself back. But asking, it's the faith act that celebrates that the lie is not true. Now, what do I mean by that? Because if the lie is true, I'm God, and I don't need to ask for nothing. But if I have to ask, it means I am not God, you are. Did you see what I mean? Now, this goes right against this little word in us called pride. Yeah. Because pride is at the essence of sin. Pride says, I'll be as God. Pride that says, you know, pride in this sense goes out and fights against anything that makes me feel less than. The pride that goes out and says, I can handle this. You guys ever said that? I get through this. You can, you know. I can take it. And see, we don't realize that we have that much pride, but it was inbred in us from the fall. And we grow up in a nation that's absolutely full of pride. Now, I'm saying pride apart from God. I can handle this. I'll get through it. If I ask, I'm declaring the flesh was crucified with Christ, and I have absolutely no ability to handle this. I have no ability to get through these circumstances on my own. I got to ask. In this verse right here, he says, ask of me, the Father said this to Jesus. Ask of me because Jesus has taken our humanity, our humanness, into the heavens. I didn't know how important it was at one time, but I want you to realize that on the throne of the universe is a man named Jesus. Not some spirit, not some ghost, but a man. Yes. And he is my brother. I know that's, I mean, we just throw those out there, but guys, I want you to understand that Jesus is your brother and my brother. Yes. We're in him and he's in us through the Holy Spirit, but Jesus took this flesh, this flesh right here that has to have fluid drawn off of it. He took that flesh into the heavens. Yeah. And that flesh is glorified and he stands there in the humility of that flesh and before the Father and says, ask of me. The Father says, ask of me. It's hard for Americans to get a hold of this concept. It really is, guys, because who's our icon? John Wayne's our icon. I mean, the national song is I Did It My Way. Right? Everything about us in America is individualism. We don't have a tribe mentality, a clan mentality. We have an individualism mentality. That's the way we look at things. I can do it. I can handle it. That's the way we go through, guys. And I don't know about you, but I've tried all that. And I used to always think the Lord never played fair because I would always say, Lord, if it was just one problem at a time, I could deal with it. But you throw these combinations, you know, boom, boom, boom. and knocked me out. And now I'm getting ahead of the game now because I realize my very weakness, yet at the same time I realize my strength. I mean, the idea that we're helpless creatures apart from God, that's not very popular. But you do realize that He's our very breath. I don't know, we forget that sometimes, but if He withdrew His breath, He'd be gone right now. So, I mean, we're that helpless. We're that dependent upon Him for our next heartbeat, whatever. So when we ask, we are entering into the humility of Jesus when we ask. Meaning I don't have it and I'm asking for it. What is that humility of Jesus who being in the Jesus who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Yet He humbled Himself. How did He humble Himself? He humbled Himself right in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Became a little babe. Jesus was so humble, He had to be carried around. He couldn't even walk. I mean, He messed it in a diaper. The Son of God was so humble, somebody had to wipe His tail. That's how humble He was. And when, I mean, you think that sounds funny, but that's how humble the Son of God, all-powerful God, became.
Yes.
Had to be cradled. Had to nurse from the breast of His mother. That's how humble He was. He didn't come and speak to these stones and make them bread. No, He became that humble. And what I'm asking, I'm coming into the humility of that. Now, just put yourself there. Is there any of you? I mean, think how Lottie's testimony is just of getting to hold the baby. Is there any true mother that despises doing anything for their child? How much more so your father when you enter into that humility?
Yeah.
My goodness. And this humility that I enter in means I have access to the decree. The decree, what is the decree? The decree that the Father said concerning the Son, which encompasses every promise, every prophecy, every treasure of the kingdom of heaven. I have the decree, humility, I have access to it. The decree, that law of God that cannot change. It cannot change. And we know, I mean, we know that we depend on Him, but yet at the same time, we know we're there by grace. The Jesus earned it. You understand? He was without sin. He earned it. We're there by grace. We're placed there by grace. But yet at the same time, how do we ask? We ask in boldness. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace.
Yes.
Now what is this boldness? What is this boldness? I mean, it means not timid. Not fearful. Didn't say arrogant, but boldness is a word of the new covenant. My goodness, that word of the new covenant. It's taken from the politics of Greece, of the Greeks. And I went through something in my church days gone by. And man, when I seen this word, I thought, I don't know if other people will understand this, but I get it. I didn't know the Lord was explaining this word to me back then through these circumstances. But let me tell you something. Maybe you guys, I don't know how you've been around some sort of church governments or maybe some sort of clubs or something, but if when they're doing business, the members can speak, okay? And if you're a non-member, you cannot speak, right? Somebody would have to invite you to speak, okay? But if you're a non-member, somebody can tell you to sit down. We've heard enough. You're not a member. But if you're a member, nobody can tell you to sit down. That's where this word boldness comes from in for the Greeks. It means I have a right to speak, I have a right to ask, and nobody can tell me to shut up. Nobody can tell me to sit down. Now, I don't know if you get this, but there's always will be one standing there to tell you to sit down, because you'll come in to ask, and the old devil will be right there with you and saying, "Oh, you know, Derek, you got no right to speak here. You know what you did." So you'll come in there to accuse, but with boldness means, I have a right to come in here to the throne of grace and speak, and none can tell me to be silent, not even the accuser of the brethren. Right. I know what you did. Who cares? Who cares? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. Boldness. I have a right to speak. It also means I stand in the presence of the Father in Christ, face to face with God the Father, without fear. Yes. Can you imagine that? He wanted it that way. Yeah. I mean, he really wanted it that way. Paul said, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, face to face, without any fear, without any shame. Without any religious, unworthy stuff spewing out of my mouth. Guys, that's how we grew up learning how to pray, right? The first thing you had to do was declare your unworthiness, right? Declare you're not worthy. Declare you're shamed. But see, guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but you can come before the Father. You can tell him your mind. You can spill the beans. You can tell him everything. Yeah. For one thing, I don't know if you know this, but he already knows.
Yeah.
That's a shameful, fearful thing, but he already knows. You think you don't know, but you know, I can go before him and tell him anything.
Yes.
Tell him my mind. And you know what? I can tell him my deepest thoughts. And he loves it. And I learned this recently. We were talking about this on Wednesday night. When I go to ask, I can mess the words up terrible.
Yeah.
And it don't make any difference. I don't have to go in there and have the words all right. I used to think you did. If you didn't get the words right to the prayer, then God would withhold something, because why, I believe the lie.
Yeah.
But now I've realized that if I go in there and I completely mess up all the words of my great prayer that I had worked out in my brain,
yeah,
matters not.
Sorry.
It doesn't matter. I love the fact that Paul got a hold of that. He says, well, you know, even when we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is in there.
Yes.
He knows.
Yeah.
Sometimes, I've told you this, sometimes my prayers are just grunts. When I say all the wrong stuff, he just smiles. See, that's salvation, guys. Salvation, that I can be free in the presence of God. I don't know if you think about that sometimes. I can be free in the presence of God. See, we have this assurance. Paul called it an anchor to the soul. What's an anchor? Well, I have this assurance. An assurance of my relationship with the Father. As a matter of fact, I don't even discuss it with him anymore, because it's a done deal. When Jesus said it's finished, my relationship with the Father was secure. It's over with. I don't have to go in there and make excuses or do all these other things. It's a done deal. It's over. I'm not clinging to my salvation with white knuckles, hoping I can make it through to the next moment, hoping I can make it through to the next day. Some people do that. Oh God, I mean, it's such a slippery slope to be saved. You can lose it at any moment. What? I mean, if that's the case, we're all done for.
Right.
We're all done for.
Right.
He said the Father put you in his hand, and guess what he said? None can pluck you out. And guess where you are? Written on the palms of his hand, written in his heart. And guess what? None can pluck you out. And listen, I don't worry so much about somebody plucking me out. I worry about jumping out. You know, him holding me is like holding a frog. I'm always jumping. He grabbed me by the leg. But you know what? You ever held a frog? That's me. That's me in the hand of the Lord, always jumping out. But he's always catching me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And every time, you know, I jump, sometimes I think I jump way far. Sometimes I jump far enough to get away from him. But he moves the furniture, and he gets the thing back. And he comes into the wilderness, and he says, "Ah, you thought you was lost, but I just tracked you. I know right where you are." Yes. You know what I'm talking about? So I have this assurance, this boldness that now my asking can become even reckless, even to the point of you might call me stupid for the things that I might ask for. You know, I mean, it's hard enough to go ask for something small, you know, but heck. I can ask in boldness and assurance because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know what? I can ask for prayers. I can ask for communities. I can ask for nations. He says right here, "I'll give you the heathen. I'll give you the heathen. I'll give you the nations. Ask me." Somebody said, "Ask me. I'll give them to you." My goodness. That's the decree. Do you know why there's a decree? The decree is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the decree is the law that cannot be unchanged. And the decree is Jesus finished it. It's over with. It's done. That's the decree. You can't add to it. You can't take away. That is the decree. And he says, "I'll declare the decree. Ask of me." I'm telling you, these things are hard for us to hear because we've been trained in poverty. We've been trained to be beggars. I mean, we have. We've been trained to eat out of the trash cans. He says all the time, we've been trained. We've been trained as beggars. I'm telling you, try to pray without begging and see what happens. It is so ingrained in us, we'll be right back to begging.
Yes.
Declaring something. Listen, we'll pray for somebody and lay hands on them, and we'll start putting the quality. "Lord, you know he's been in church for 60 years. He deserves this. I don't care if he's been in church 160 years. The reason he deserves it, the reason he can ask, is because of the decree. The decree is Jesus.
Yes.
Whether he was in church 160 years or 1 second, the decree is Jesus, and that's why we can ask.
Yes.
You with me? That's the asking, and that's the boldness. That's the assurance that we have. I know it's hard. It's hard for us to hear. See, there's a difference in bowing in wonder before the Father and bowing as unworthy beggars. There's a difference. There's a difference. Because we've been trained in that poverty. Trained to say you're no good, you're guilty. Trained that you're not worthy. We always thought that was holiness, to come before God and say, "Oh, great and heavenly Master, I'm unworthy, I'm no good, you're great." And we thought that was holiness.
Yeah.
I mean, we've been trained that if I'm sad, sick, and lonely, I'm a saint. I'm broke. Oh, yeah, I'm a saint then. God help you if you're happy and you got some money. Can't have that. I mean, we can't have happy Christians. We got, what was it, you baptized you in prune juice. Yeah, that's the way it's got to be. I mean, he's talking about joy. You know, when Jesus brings Psalm 2 out, it's in John 15 when he says, "In that day, you'll ask of me whatever you will and I'll give it to you."
Yeah.
That's where this comes from, right here. And then he goes on down that your joy might be full. I mean, there's some joy here right in the middle of this whole thing. Joy. I mean, can you dare to walk boldly into the presence of God? To ask without any fear? Without any fear that I'll say the wrong thing? I mean, we use the word God, and I know, but I want to just challenge you a little bit here, if it's okay. And I want to, I'm not stealing this, okay, but in the Hebrew, they use the word Abba. Abba's the word daddy.
Yeah.
Have you ever talked to your dad, to your daddy? How do you talk to him?
Yeah.
Now you have another daddy because you're in Christ. And he is your daddy. I know in the book they call him Papa, but I'm telling you, he's your daddy. God Almighty, the one the world fears, is your dad. Now listen, my natural dad's sitting right there, and listen, I could go to his house at any time and ask him for anything. He'll give me anything. And you know what? He evil, knowing how to give good gifts. How much more your Father in heaven?
That's right.
And you know what? I don't have to go over there and beg and grovel. I go over there because I'm his son.
Yeah.
And you know what? I didn't do a thing to make myself his son. I was just born. And guess what? You've been born from above. The Holy Spirit has caused you to be born from above.
That's right.
So now you are in the family. And your brother is Jesus, and your dad is Jehovah.
Yes.
I don't know if you get a hold of that sometimes. It seems too spiritual, too religious, almost like, oh my God, we can't go there. But I'm just telling you the truth.
Yes.
Religion will tell you that's pride and it's arrogance. But we've been trained in this weakness. We've been trained in this poverty. We've been trained to be beggars. I'm gonna throw something else at you. Now, if you believe what I've just said, that you are a son, I could show you many, many, many scriptures that bring that out. So now, what happens is, because we're trained in poverty, trained to be beggars, we go around and we say, "Well, I'm just an old sinner. I'm just an old sinner." Just an old sinner say, you know what you're doing when you say that? You're blaspheming. Because you're not a sinner. Oh, but brother, I messed up yesterday. Listen, I know you messed up yesterday, and you'll mess up today, and you'll mess up tomorrow.
Yeah.
Pretty well got it, but that is not who you are.
Right.
Because let me tell you something. When I got a little babies, there's Zach and Morgan right back there. They're mine, right? Nothing's ever going to change that. And when they was real little, I used to hold them around and they'd mess in the britches and I'd clean them up, all right? And they had to go, and they'd spill stuff in the floor. Now, did I go around and say, you're not mine because you spilled the milk?
Yeah.
No, I just cleaned the milk up, went on, trying to teach them to grow up.
Right.
Trying to teach them to grow up. And when they started walking and they wobbled around and they went out there, sometimes they wouldn't even take a step. They'd just fall down. Boom. Sit right on their butt. And I would be so glad. I would celebrate because they stood there for 3 seconds.
Yeah, that's right.
But see, the church says, oh, look, they failed. They failed. Look, they stood up on their 2 feet. They failed. Kick them out. And God is in celebration, gathering angels around and says, look, they're standing on their knees and shaking. And then one day they take one step. And we get it on video and we tell everybody they took one step.
Yeah.
And they fell flat down on their face. The church world says, look, they fell. They fell again. We don't need them in our church. And God has said, look, they took a step. Celebrate.
Oh, yes.
See? So every day I'm walking. Sometimes, you know, I'm a 52-year-old grown man. I was walking through the parking lot the other day. There's a rock about that big. I stepped on that rock and fell down. One old rock caught right on my heel. Whoop, bam, down, down there I am in the parking lot. 52 years old. Sometimes I fall, Derek. Sometimes I fall.
Yeah.
Get right back up. Get right back up. That's our Father. That's a bold assurance that I have. So no way I walk around and tell people I'm a sinner and I'm the one laying on the ground because I fell on a little old rock. Sometimes it happens. But that ain't who I am.
That's right.
That ain't who I am. I'm not going to go around and blaspheme him because there's somebody that came down here and shed his precious blood. That's how much I'm worth. I'm worth the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who has washed me and made me clean. Yes. Called me his very own. Called me a royal priesthood. Why don't people go around and call themselves a royal priesthood? Peter did.
Yes.
Peter did. What about John, the Apostle John says, "Know ye not, brethren, you are the sons of the living God." Paul goes around and says, "Don't you know you're the temple? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit."
Yes.
But no, we American church, we want to fight all that. Oh, I'm not the temple. I'm just a sinner.
Yes.
I'm not God's son. I'm just an old sinner. Well, you keep thinking that. You keep thinking that. I will wonder sometimes so what you're saying is you're stronger than the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus couldn't really clean you up, so you're still a sinner? He couldn't bring you into being a son? You're stronger than the Holy Spirit? I mean, to me, that's a little bit arrogant. It's a little bit of pride.
Yes.
But here we are. We're back over here, this asking, and what happens? We were talking about this earlier. What happens? We ask. And then if something doesn't happen in the next 5 seconds, we quit. Quit praying. We give up instead of having the boldness that, wait a minute, that is mine. That is mine. It's mine because Jesus has earned it. Every promise, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Earn it and get it? No, yes and amen. All I got to do is come and get it. Right? All I got to do is come and ask. You remember Zachariah and Elizabeth? Couldn't have a baby. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. When they got old, they quit praying. They quit praying. And I love that story. I mean, you'll find it in Luke. I love how that story goes. The angel shows up. Zacharias is going in there to do the duties of the priest. He's to offer incense. And the angel showed up. And if you'll get the Greek words right, the angel is what he says to Zacharias is, the prayer that you've given up on, God heard it. And he's about to answer it.
Yeah.
Yeah, the prayer that you quit praying a long time ago, the prayer that you already gave up on, it's about to happen. It's about to happen. And I love it. Every word of your prayers are heard. Every word. And just like Zechariah, I don't know about you guys, but I'm always thinking God's late. You ever think he's late? He ain't never late. He's always right on time. But his time and my time, and I'm thinking, Lord, you could have showed up a couple weeks earlier. I wouldn't have had to stress. But he always shows up right on time. And I mean, Zechariah, listen, they were about to bring in John the Baptist, whose mission, whose call was to point out the Lamb of God. Now, if Zechariah and Elizabeth would have had a baby at 16, 17 years old, it wouldn't be written in the scripture because that was common. But when it was God's time, their prayer was already there and their prayer was answered. They didn't give up on their prayer. Now, see, think about this. Think if God says, well, they must not want that anymore. They gave up on their prayer. Ain't you glad that you got a God who hears your every prayer?
Oh, yes.
Even when you give up on them, he doesn't. That's what I'm talking about, reckless prayer. It means I'm praying when it looks stupid to pray. It means I'm believing when it looks stupid to believe. It means that I'm believing what God has said. Sometimes it looks really, really stupid. I don't know, but I've told you guys, I believe that through our prayers, well, we want our families changed. We want our communities changed. We want our churches changed. We want all this stuff. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen through prayer. It's not going to happen any other way. It's all going to be through prayer. Prayer's going to be the beginning point of it. No other way. That's how it's going to happen. And this asking also assumes that I believe in the victory of Jesus, and it's now. You know, when Moses said, when I go up and tell them they're going to ask me your name, what do I tell them? And he says, tell them I am that I am, not I was and I will be.
That's right.
Tell them I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. See, there's a linear time that started way back here and goes right here. But then there's an eternity. I mean, if this was a timeline right here, the room here would be eternity. The linear time is in eternity. And he says, I am. We're always living in the past or the future. And even the very words that I'm saying now is automatically, they're just rolling into the past. We now are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Right now, I mean, it just seems, because there's like a parallel universe, if you will. There's the past and the future, and then there's the now. The now. And it's how we face these opportunities and challenges and circumstances, because we're always drawing from Him who is now, not in the future. He is the I am. See, I'm not hoping for a shall be. He is my strength. I mean, He's really brought this out to me. I don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, be my strength today. That's looking in it. That's as it shall be. I'm waking up in the morning knowing the Lord is my strength now. Is now. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my help. A very present help in the time of right now. And I ask by taking what is mine, not begging. I know that we say sometimes God showed up, but God doesn't really show up. God's always there. I live in His shown upness. Yeah. Do you get that? I live in His shown upness. Now, I know there are times that we feel His presence more and more than other times. And when we're asked, we're taking of that which is ours in Christ, and there's a reason for that, because, or in order that the will of God may be done in this situation as it is in heaven. You know that prayer, thy kingdom come? So we're here praying, thy kingdom come. So we're going and we're asking for that so that the will of God, the kingdom, can come into this situation right here. What does this situation need? Grace, love, patience, long-suffering, whatever. And we bring it into that situation. It wouldn't be there any other way. I hope you can get what I'm talking about here. There's no, in this linear time, but in our prayer, there's no space, no distance. You right now, we talked about this on Wednesday night, you can lay hands on somebody 1,000 miles away. I mean, I can lay hands on the people in the Philippines. I can do it from right here. Okay? Because we're one body. It's a mystical body. I don't ever have to bring God into a situation. He is. And it's a wonderful to know, to walk in the consciousness of I'm in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, and He's in me. And when we pray, we're not informing God about a situation. Telling God of something He didn't already know. But at the same time, now you got to stay with me right here. God has chosen to limit Himself to our asking. God knows everything. Everything that ever will be or could be or potentially is. But He's chosen to say, what do you want? He's chosen to say, what's the matter? I hope you can realize the interaction, the love of God demands of us and Himself. He's not a remote God that religion painted Him to be. God is love, and God has a passion for you and me. I don't know if you get that or not, but He has a passion for you and me. He wants to talk with you. He has chosen to want to talk to you, to hear from you. He wants you to tell Him how you see things. You ever think of that? I mean, we don't have this boldness or this assurance, but God wants to know how you see things.
Yes.
He does. He wants to know it. And then He'll tell you how He sees it. I mean, He's the Almighty, all-knowing God. But we ought to come off of our little religious high horse prayers for a little while. Get out of our little Mr. Holiness way of talking to God and just talk to Dad for a little while. You know? It's His will. It's His desire to be intimate with you. He wills to hear your heart. You guys ever read the Psalms, man? I used to read the Psalms sometimes and I would think, how could David say that? But if you'll read the Psalms cover every human emotion and thought that could ever, every situation that could be covered. And how David and these others that wrote the Psalm reacted. And sometimes David got so ticked off that he would say, God, crush my enemies. They're coming at me. They want to devour me. They're like dogs. Kill them, God. That's how he felt. And it's recorded right here in the Psalms. But see, we're too religious to go to God and say, God, I feel like killing them. Yeah. We're like, oh, God, love them. That ain't how you feel, you liars. You feel like slapping them upside the head, like shooting them if you could. God is safe. He knows how you feel already. And He wants you to come and talk to Him. He knows our frustrations. He knows when we're praying for healing and we're not getting what we want. Go and tell Him, Lord, I'm upset about this. I don't know. I do. Yeah. Praying for healing for 14 times and we still ain't got it. Lord, what's going on here?
Yes.
You know? God is safe. The Psalms is safe. I have this assurance of safe because of Jesus. He wants to hear. I mean, you ever look at the questions in the Scriptures? I mean, Adam, where are you? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? Do you think He said, Adam, yeah, where is that guy? Adam, you know, like we're out hunting for a lost kitty cat. He knew where Adam was at. But yet He chose to ask the question, Adam, where are you? Adam, I want to know where you are. Adam, who told you you was naked? If you didn't get that from me, what have you done, Adam? Talk to me. He's trying to draw Adam back into relationship with Him. But Adam wanted to go away. Adam believed the lie, wanted to be his own God. All of that come to its head right there at the cross of Jesus, because here is Jesus, the Son of Man, standing there. Who's the other dude they crucified? They let go. What's his name? Who? Barabbas, not Bartimaeus. Yeah, Barabbas. Barabbas standing there, and they said, "Who do you want?" They looked at Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and says, "We will not have this man to rule over us. Caesar's our king. Get rid of him. Want to be our own. And what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Said, "Okay, guys, this is what you want." He asked these questions. How about the road to Emmaus? I was looking at those verses last night, the road to Emmaus. The thing that got me is it's the same day that Jesus resurrected. And Mary runs back and tells Peter and John. Now they're in a foot race down to the tomb. They run into the tomb and they look and there's no body there. And Peter walks out. John sees the grave clothes folded up and the napkin in the corner. He knows it wasn't robbery. And now they're just walking around. It says on the same day, two disciples were walking to Emmaus. On the same day that Peter and John had went to the tomb. Same day, resurrection day. There's a lot of events taking place. And they're walking and they're just talking amongst these two disciples. They're talking like, "Man, can you believe what just happened? I mean, I don't understand what happened." Jesus joins himself to them. Why? Do you ever wonder why Jesus didn't jump out of the bush and say, "Here I am, it's me"? Why didn't he do that? He joins himself to them and he starts asking them questions. "Man, what are you guys talking about? What things?" "Oh, man, I don't know where you've been, but man, there was this guy named Jesus and we thought he was the Messiah. And then they crucified him and buried him. And we just got back from the tomb a few minutes ago and he wasn't even there. Some say he's resurrected. Some say they stole the body. We don't know what's going on with him." Jesus is with them. But, I mean, why didn't he just say, "Oh, don't fear, guys. Don't worry. It's me. He just kept drawing questions from them. "Oh, you slow of heart. I mean, you should have understood this. You should have got a hold of this, right?" He's drawing them out. Jesus says, "Tell me what things. How do you see this situation? How is this situation affecting you?" He asked them the questions. He asked them, "Why? What things, guys? Why are you so sad?" You ever just tell him why you're sad? Why are you so sad? Why would he ask them that question? Because God longs for your conversation. He longs for your conversation. He wants to hear what you see about the situation. He wants to know what you're thinking about these circumstances that you're going through. I mean, Jesus, this is how the salvation is going to work out. You ask. And if we're going to ask, I'm almost finished here, Red. If we're going to ask, we're going to ask out of stillness. You know the verses, "Be still, know that I'm God. Be still and know that I am God." In Psalms 46, it's talking about the earth be removed, the mountains carried into the sea, the waters roar, the mountains shake. Can you see the anxiety, the stress of everything that's going on? I mean, has those things ever happened to you? The mountains shake, the waters roar, the mountains are falling into the sea. I mean, heck, fire, it is going on. It's in that psalm that he says, "Be still. Know that I am God." Now, stillness doesn't mean you got an empty mind. That's Eastern paganism. That's some kind of Buddha meditation. Empty your mind. I don't want your mind empty. Let this mind be in you. It's a mind that is still and centered on Jesus, on Christ. I give you a good example. In Psalms 3, we talked about this one time. David's an old man. Well, Absalom has been sitting out at the gates making all these friends. Well, David can't make a decision anymore. And now Absalom's got too big for his britches. He thinks he's going to be the king. Problem is, David's his dad is sitting up there on the throne, so he gets a bunch of his buddies. They are marching on Jerusalem to kill his own dad. David starts to leave. His own son has come to kill him. I'd say this is a pretty stressful situation. Pretty stressful situation. David realizes he got too many on his, he got too many friends now, because you know how it is. We're gonna go with it with the young strong one. Absalom was so pretty, he pulled his hair and just people stood in awe. I mean, he was a swooner. Everybody's starting to say David's an old man, he's lost it, he's not what he used to be. We're gonna trust in Absalom anyway. Surely. Look at Absalom. Look at the old man David. God's left David. That's what he's thinking. God's left David. I mean, look how beautiful Absalom is. Look, the whole city's falling. Now here you are, David. This is the situation. What are you going to do? They said, God has left him. David left that place in great despair. I mean, it wasn't as if an enemy was coming in there. It was his own son. His own son wanted to kill him. Not just take the throne, wanted to kill him. And David put on sackcloth, meaning he put on funeral clothes, meaning he's going to a funeral. And guess what? It's his own funeral. David's walking around in his funeral suit, sackcloth. Through what would in 1,000 years be the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes and sits up on the hill and looks back down at Jerusalem. And he says, look at this. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help, there's no salvation for him in God. He's looking back down at that city. And he said, none of them believers any help from me. None of them believe it. I don't even know if I believe it myself. Then he says, Selah. He's got to just pause on that a little bit. I mean, this is great turmoil. Selah. But after he pauses for a minute, after he becomes still, he says in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. David sees the situation as I'm a dead man. But then when he is still, knows that he is God. He's in this conversation with God, and what does it look like? It looks like they're saying, there's no help for me, God, but thou, O Lord, your shield, my glory, the lifter up of my, lifting my head up at this very moment, up out of depression. Though the mountains be shaking, the waters be shaking, all this, the distractions, the pressures, the anxieties, but thou. David has turned his entire attention to the truth. And then you know what it says if you go to verse 5? Then I laid me down and slept. David was so assured that he went to a nap. Now that's odd. That's weird, isn't it? It may look like chaos. It may look like I'm praying, help, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord. But thou, O Lord, art a shield. Lifter up of my head. Thou art my glory. So when I pray, guys, my first question when I come to prayer is, Lord, what are you doing here? This is what the situation looks like. The situation looks like my kids want to kill me. That's what the situation looks like. I mean, I just read it to you. But Lord, what are you doing in this situation? Thou, O Lord, art a shield, the lifter up of my head. Because, look, the Lord is in the situation and he's doing something. And here's how important it is. The Lord has allowed this situation to happen so that he can reveal himself to you in a way that only this situation could bring about. He says, man, look, when everything was going this way, you would never know me. But now this situation, if you'll just be still, now this situation is the perfect storm for me to be to you what I could never be to you without this happening. I don't know if y'all get a hold of what I'm telling you or not. Our prayer is we just want out of it. You know? But let me tell you something. There's been a few of you sitting right here who went to the doctor and the doctor said, you got cancer. And your first thing is, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? But now, because of that situation, there is something that has taken place in you that can't nobody take away, because you know him in a way that I don't know him, because I've never had that. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So whatever the situation that you're in and the circumstances, be still. Be still. And know and talk to the Father. Father, this is how I see the situation. Now, how do you see the situation? See, this is an ask and a conversation and the things that are going on. You understand what I'm talking about? Be still. See, he's given you a promise. He's given you a decree. Ask of me, he says. You get a rhema. You get a rhema word. That's a now word. A now word. And that word, guys, it starts in your heart. It doesn't start in your head. It starts in your heart. Your brain's got to catch up to what's already in your heart. When I was looking, I was just looking around, and I would see these angels talking to these guys. You know, when he's talking to Zechariah, not Zechariah and Elizabeth, but the prophet Zechariah, and Zechariah begins to see all these weird things. I see candlesticks, golden candlesticks, and 7 pipes, and 7 bowls, and 3 trees, and 2. You know, he's seeing all this weird stuff. And I don't know how you look at this, you play this movie in your head. But here's Zechariah looking at these things, and the angel is sitting there saying, hey, you know what these things are? Yeah, I mean, just think about that. Do you know what these things are? And Zechariah says, no, I don't know these things. Let me tell you. Can you get the excitement of this thing? I mean, I'm reading in the Revelation, and I get the opening statement, but then it says, John, who was on the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm here. And while I'm here in misery, I'm here in this place. Why? For the word. And I didn't know why I was here, but now I know why I'm here. For the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And thank God that I'm here, because he's about to give me a revelation. And every time John saw and John heard, God wanted share something. So he's got all these things he wants to share. We always say, well, that's for another time. That's for another day. And the angel said, Derek, do you know what these things are? Man, come on, get engaged. Do you know what these things are? No, we're hiding. No, I don't know what they are. They're too much for me. But he said, I'll tell you to stay right there. I'll tell you. I'm excited to tell you. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'm excited to tell you these things. I'm excited to tell you. My goodness. An army rising up. You know, I say this, and I'll get out of y'all's way. Let Denise come back up here a minute. When I got recruited into the Marine Corps, you know, I got recruited 101. That guy came down to my house, did all this stuff, got recruited 101. But once I got recruited, Kathy, I was no longer an individual. I got placed into what we call the Marine Corps, where we were the Marine Corps. Recruited as an individual, but you got placed into a body of Jesus Christ, where he's the head and you're the body, and you're never alone again. Even though you may feel it may look like it, you're never alone again, because you're in a mystical body connected by the Holy Spirit. And in that body you have a father whose very heart is, I want to talk to you. Got all this stuff I want to give you. All these things I want to be to you. But we're too scared. We're too scared. Because we believe the lie. We believe the accuser that shows up. And every time I step on something and I fall down, and the old accuser says, see, you're no good. You can't do nothing. I don't know why you didn't even ask God for anything. He never give you nothing. You don't deserve it. And I believe it. See, when I get a hold of this boldness and this assurance, I can start asking for some radical things. Radical things. You remember the first time you had to get up a nerve to ask Daddy to use a car? The first time? Y'all ever go through that? Didn't you don't ask anymore? I mean, as you grow up, you get your own car, right? Because, and then you don't ask no more, right? I'm wanting us to come into some of that boldness to move up, that we can ask for some radical things. I'm just believing that. Thank you guys. Okay.